Well, in our last session, we didn't get very far in Revelation chapter 15. I want to begin once again with verse 4. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. This word of explanation, I haven't done this for a while. For the sake of those of you who may be tuning in for the first time, the Bible Says is a program dedicated to the exposition of the Word of God. I want you to understand what the Bible says, hence the titles of the broadcast, The Bible Says. Because I want you to know what the Bible says as opposed merely to what I say about it, you need to have the Bible at hand. Now, I realize if you're working or driving, it may not be possible for you to follow along from a copy of the Scripture, but I would like for you, if possible, to make enough of a mental note to go to the Scripture when you have opportunity and see for yourself what the Bible says. I am not on the air trying to convince anybody of anything that I think is important. I want people to know what the Bible says. Now, if you understand what the Bible says, then what you do with it is between you and God. But please note, to whom much is given shall much be required. The more you understand, the more closely, I suppose you could say, the more closely God will hold you accountable and responsible for what you do know. Okay? Now then, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? It's a logical question. Who in their right mind would not be respectfully, adorationally, who would not in their right mind, knowing the holiness of God, knowing the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, and the power of God, who in their right mind, who this side of insanity, would not fear God? Oh, but my friend, there are many people who don't, and you know that right well. Are they insane? Well, let's just say they're not in the right mind. But then on the other hand, if they don't know Christ, they can only respond the way they do. How can you expect a man with hell in his heart to respond to divine truth? How can you expect somebody who is a stranger to God's grace understand the Word of God or the program of God? Now, I say that not in any sense from a holier-than-thou or some sort of elitist or exclusive position. My friend, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That included me as well as you. No, without Christ, there is no hope for the future. There is no hope for any individual. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Well, why should you? For only he is holy. You are not righteous in and of yourself. The Bible puts us all in the same boat. We're all in the same load of garbage on that scow headed out to the dump. All have sinned. All have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. But my friend, a hell-bent sinner, one deserving eternal judgment, can be made righteous in the sight of God by the work of Jesus Christ. We're not talking religion here. We're talking the Son of God. We're not talking about some particular church or some particular pet group of doctrines, some denominational brand. We are talking about what the Bible says, all right? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You say, boy, that's wishful thinking. When in the world will all the nations of the earth ever come before God and worship him? Oh, my friend, it is yet future. There is no debate of that. It has not happened. It will not. It is not happening now. But it will. John says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple. As I mentioned in the introductory verses of this chapter, when it talked about seven angels, you will note here, once again, the seven angels, which tends to indicate to even the casual reader that these seven angels are known. They are elevated above, or they are superior to other angels in the angelic host. It plays along very handily with Jewish tradition of the seven archangels. Well, whether they are or not, I suppose, is rather beside the point. Let's go on. Verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, in this description, these golden sashes, if you will, these do set them off. Whether or not they are seven designated emissaries of the Lamb of God, whether they are the seven archangels, they are designated and set apart in their appearance, as this description shows in verse 6. Verse 7, and one of the four beasts, one of the four living creatures that we were introduced to back in chapter 4, we've seen them, the appearance, chapter 4, chapter 5, and at various points since then in our study, one of the four beasts. Now, again, I remind you, this word beast comes from a Greek word, unlike the word that is used to describe the Antichrist. That word means a vicious, wild thing. But in this case, the four beasts, this word beast means a living creature. One of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth for ever and ever. Now, the word that is translated here as vial, I'd like to clarify for you. We have a tendency to take this word, V-I-A-L, and think of it in terms of a small, usually cylindrical glass tube, like a test tube. It's a vial. On the other hand, the Greek word is vessel, very much like have you had any experience in all the reenactors' camps, or for that matter, maybe you're old enough to remember the old iron pots or the copper kettles that were used to boil water on butchering day? You know what I'm talking about. A cauldron, a large vessel, okay? The point being, it has a large capacity. This living creature gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or vessels full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. We don't normally think of anger and wrath as having tangible substance. Oh, somebody's mad enough to spit, but you understand what I'm saying here. The wrath of God distilled and condensed to a form that can be placed in a vessel. The imagery is like a liquid, perhaps like molten lead or steel, hot, wrath, something in fluid form to be poured out. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, there's some significance to this I think you should be aware of. This is not the first time we have the image of something of the tabernacle or the temple being filled. You'll remember the Shekinah glory that came down upon the tabernacle at its dedication. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, the glory of God came down and filled the place to the point that the priests could not enter in. We have, once again, the same imagery. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Now notice, please, the last part of verse 8. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The normal day-to-day ministry, the normal function of a temple, that is, in worship of God, for intercession, for beseeching for forgiveness, etc., that kind of reconciliation, no man is able to do that until this judgment is fulfilled. Now, that concludes the chapter 15. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. Notice, please, your ways. There is a designated path. There is a direction. The plan, the program is laid out. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Noisome and grievous sore. The imagery is here likened to an open, putrefying wound or sore. I remember hearing a medical missionary from, I don't know now what country it was. It was in some third world jungle type of nation. And he had set up a clinic, and there were people coming down out of the mountains to take advantage of the medical treatment that he was making available to them. And there was a man who came who had a sore on his leg. And the missionary said, you could smell him before you saw him. And he came in, and he had a bandage, a dressing on his leg. And he said, we unwrapped it. And part of the dressing was a sardine can, apparently, that had not been cleaned. It had been placed over to protect an ulcer on the man's skin. He said, the stench was enough to turn your stomach. Now, that is the same kind of imagery that is implied in the use of the Greek words that are translated here as noisome and grievous. Notice, please, that this sore comes upon or goes, is targeted on these which have received the mark of the beast and upon them which have worshipped his image. The mark of the beast. Well, it raises a question, you know, speculation. What is the mark of the beast? It's interesting. There is a technology that has come up with a subcutaneous transmitter, a microchip. It can be inserted under the skin. I've read about the comments that one of the developers of this little chip, it's powered by a lithium battery, and the batteries that were designed specifically for this chip have a problem in that they begin to leak, and when they do, the poison, and it is, lithium in that particular state is genuinely not friendly to your body. And around it, there's an infection that breaks out. Now, whether or not this is the same thing that's being foretold here or not, I do not know. But suffice it to say that the first plague is poured out on those who have accepted the government, who have accepted the domination of the Antichrist. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. My time is gone. You'll need to join me for the next broadcast as we continue this series, this last series of judgments, to see what the Bible says. Join me.